man called a church and asked if he could speak to the head hog at the trough. Secretary said, could you come again, please? He said, I'd like to speak to the head hog at the trough. This time now the secretary knew she had heard the man clearly and said, sir, if you're talking about our pastor, you will have to address him with more respect. You can ask for the pastor or the reverend, but most certainly not the head hog at the trough. The man said, ma'am, I just wanted you to know I was calling because I know you have a building fund, and I want to donate $100,000 to the fund. The secretary immediately exclaimed, hold the line, I think the big pig just walked in. Please don't address me as the head hog at the trough. Okay. There are many opinions today on how we should treat one another in the body of Christ. And that is really my question for you. How should believers treat fellow believers? Ponder that, will you, as you're turning with me to the book of Philemon, please. Philemon, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7 this morning. Small but potent book. Book of Philemon, beginning in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Let's pray. Father, to be a blessing for people to think about us, particularly fellow believers, and to be encouraged and refreshed by our lives is the goal. I pray, Father, today we'll be encouraged by Philemon's life. And Lord, that we will see what the pattern of living should be for treating fellow believers. Lord, would you turn the light on by your Holy Spirit? Would you help us to understand this text and how it was to originally be applied and how it is to be employed even today? I ask in Jesus' name. Paul begins our section of Scripture today with the words, I thank my God. The verb there, thank, is a compound word. It comes from hu, which means good, and charizomai, which is the idea to grant or to give. It carries the concept to be thankful or to be grateful. With Paul, this was a word he used often. Out of the 39 times it occurs in the New Testament, Paul uses it often. For instance, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Stop and think about that. As he addresses the believers at Rome, he says, I thank God for you. Because your ministry and witness is going global. So he's thankful. And by the way, it's spirit-filled believers that are thankful people. In that context, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. All things, always. If you are spirit-filled as Paul was, and even incarcerated, you still have joy, you have thankfulness, and you have a submissive spirit. And we also understand the idea of God being sovereign. And that is why we can say in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Is that you? Do you give thanks to God for everything? That is what we are commanded to do. So Paul writes to these believers and he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Mention has the idea to recollect, to remember. And here's something I want you to think about it and make this real personal. As fellow believers pray for you, do they do so with joy or are you a burden to them? As individuals get on their knees and they mention you in prayer, how do they feel? What is their disposition? Are you someone that makes them sad because you've deviated from the path of truth? Or rather, are you someone that causes great joy because you're walking with the Lord, and to pray for that individual is such a delight? As Paul writes to the Philippian believers, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance. That's the word recollect or to mention. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And listen to these words carefully, everybody. Always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. As soon as Paul came in contact with those believers, he had joy as a result of their lives. And he says, even up to the present, he was still joyful because of just who they are and his relationship with them. So we have to ask the question, am I a blessing or am I a burden to others? So Paul is mentioning them, but where? In his prayers. Prayers are powerful. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
I really believe in the power of prayer. And the first time this noun is used, prayer, is in Matthew 17 in verse 21. It's used in the context of Jesus' disciples trying to cast a demon out of a boy, and they were unsuccessful. And then Jesus tells his disciples that this kind of demon only comes out through prayer and fasting. We can pray about the difficult things, but even the seemingly small things. Look at verse 22, same book. Paul says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust through your prayers, Philemon, right? I trust through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Paul saying, I'm trusting you, Philemon, to pray that God would bring me safely to you. All of us have the same nature, my friends. All of us have an inherited from Adam sin. But yet when we are redeemed, God gives us a new capacity to connect with him through prayer. And we should be encouraged because Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And in the very next verse, he prays, and then it rains, but the power of prayer. So Paul is remembering Philemon in his prayers, and then he goes on to say in verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. There are various churches in the New Testament that are recorded as having a faith in God and a love to the fellow saints. The Ephesian church was that way, and in chapter 1 and verse 15, that's exactly what Paul says. They're not the only church like that. The church of Thessalonica, in chapter 1 and verse 3, in both epistles, Paul thanks them, thanks God for their faith in the Lord and their love to one another. And in Colossians 1, 4, we have the same thing. But what is different here is that Paul is addressing an individual. When he says, your love, you here, su, from the Greek, is singular. He's talking about one man, Philemon, and he's saying, you, your love, Philemon, makes a difference. So look down in verse 7. He's going to repeat the same concept. For we have great joy and consolation in what? Your love. One man making a difference because he is a man given to love. But not just love, but also faith. And we see this combination repeated in the scripture, love and faith. What I'd like you to do is turn to James chapter 2. And as you're turning to James chapter 2, I'm going to turn to 1 John. Now you might say, why Pastor, are you giving me something to do? Well, it keeps you out of trouble. You know, during the sermon, it's not a bad thing. If I give you something to do, I know what you're doing. Nobody's picking up a tomato or anything. Okay, so you turn to James chapter 2. And let me just read to you from 1 John chapter 3 in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. See, there's faith. And love one another as he gave us commandment. You see how it works? We have our faith in God, and then we love one another. James picks up on this concept, chapter 2, verse 14. Are you troublemakers there? Okay, just checking. 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the question here being asked expects a no answer, the way it's prefaced in the Greek. Can faith save him? And the answer is no. Was built on this, verse 15. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, notice here it's all talk with no walk, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The idea that we're going to see in James is faith, a living faith, is more than an intellectual capacity. And notice he continues in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And now he gives an example. The demons have an intellectual capacity to understand who God is. They get it, if you will, up here. But they have not put their trust, their reliance, their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, as if angels could be saved. But you get the idea here. It is so much more, my dear friend, and you sitting there today going, yeah, I know. Jesus died for my sin according to Scripture. I know that he was buried. I understand that he was raised from the dead, but the transference is never made that 18 inches from the head to the heart. You're unsaved, and you're not born again. And the example here in verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, because that is true. Even the demons believe and what? Tremble. This word tremble is intriguing here. Frizzo. It has the idea to bristle. It's the concept of the hair standing up on your body. It's used, by the way, of Eliphaz in Job 5 when he's given a report of a spirit walking by him and the hair in his body just stood up. Isn't that what happens with demons because they understand who God is? You can think about the New Testament and the demons having an encounter with Jesus and asking the question, Holy One, have you come here to what? Torment us before our time? The demons also believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? There needs not only to be an intellectual grasping of the facts, but then there needs to be the reliance upon those facts for your eternal life. Verse 21, the example, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, some of you are thinking through the book of Genesis, and you're saying that occurred back in Genesis chapter 22. That's when Abraham was willing to take the knife, plunge it into his son, because he had faith, according to Hebrews 11, that God would bring him back to life. But what does it mean here that he was justified by works? Because can works save us? And the answer is no. But the point that James is making, verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And see, then he gives us the quote from Genesis when? 15. It is when God took Abraham out, perhaps on a very clear night, and said, Abram, can you count the stars? And then God says to Abraham, because Abraham trusted in him and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He had gotten saved much earlier, as early as Genesis chapter 15. But when does he really demonstrate that he's born again? When he was going to sacrifice Isaac. Because his works testified to an inner faith that that man had. This is what James is getting at. And would you come back with me, please, to the book of Philemon? So Philemon is being noted for your love and your faith toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. I think Paul's setting them up here, by the way. Because when you get all that, all those compliments, and by the way, all of them were true, and I know that you have faith, and I know that you love, and notice the word all the saints. He's going to bring up a particular one in a few moments by the name of Onesimus, the slave who had bolted, who had robbed his master, Philemon, gone on the lam, and now he's going to have to deal with that situation. So, Philemon, I know you love all the saints. And I'm going to tell you in a few moments what you should maybe do concerning this one particular individual. Anybody got what's going on here? Yeah, see, these things aren't written haphazardly. It's not as if he's writing here and he has a 1,000-word document he needs to fill. No, he's very purposeful as the Spirit of God governs him to write what he puts down here. Now, in verse 6, and we got to unpack verse 6 because it is a loaded verse. Let me just read this to you, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And he starts off here by talking about the sharing of your faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear about the sharing of my faith, I immediately think a believer is going to go witness to an unbeliever, right? But that's not what he's talking about here. The sharing of your faith. By the way, the word sharing here, you recognize it. It's the Greek word koinonia. Say that with me, please. Koinonia. One more time. Koinonia. There are three aspects to this word koinonia. And I want you to see this with me because what Paul is addressing is the faith that is being exhibited here and the sharing of it is from believer to believer. Okay, everybody got that? That's a very important concept to get here. See, the sharing of your faith, and the first aspect I want you to see is the word fellowship. That's how this is usually translated, by the way, and it's probably the word that we're most familiar with, fellowship. And the root idea of fellowship is to share in, to share in. Paul writes to the saints at Corinth in 1:9 and says, "You were called into the fellowship." See, the idea is in to share with a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me build upon this. Would you go back to Psalm 84 and would you turn here, please? Why am I doing this again? To keep you out of trouble. I know you really appreciate that. Psalm 84, please. Psalm 84. Great passage. I can't turn to each and every one, and we'd be here for hours, and, you know, we'd have to pack a lunch and come back, and some of you, that'd be fine. I get hungry around 12 o'clock, but that's all right. Psalm 84, and look at verses 1 and 2, please. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. Of armies is the idea of host. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That's fellowship. That's participation. That is a relationship with the living God, and you're going, I can't wait to get in his presence. That's exciting. That's what this is all about. And by the way, this is why you're created, that you might have a relationship with the living God, and God is the one who tracks down Adam and Eve. He walked with them daily, and even when they sinned, he went on in the pursuit of them. Why? Because we are created to have fellowship, to participate in a relationship with the Almighty. But now, still in Psalm 84, down in verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Amen. Man, that's it. And the world wants us to get distracted and go here and there and listen to this and watch that and all. And God's saying, hey, slow it all down and come get in my presence. This is why I created you to have fellowship with me. So when you think of the word, and say it with me now, koinonia, okay? I want you to think of fellowship, but then the second word I'll give to you as you're turning back to Philemon is impartation. Impartation is the idea of a contribution. A contribution. Do you know that you can have a fellowship, a relationship with those that you make a contribution towards, other saints around the globe that maybe you're never going to meet personally? And you'll never sit down and have a physical conversation with them? In Romans 15 and verse 26, and listen for the word contribution, because that's our Greek word koinonia. Romans 15, 26, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia, that would be the region of Greece, to make a certain contribution, fellowship, impartation, notice that, for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. That's so extraordinary. We can connect with believers around the world when we give an offering, we make that contribution, when we have that impartation, and it brings us into a community of believers, and not only do we have fellowship with God, but with each other. It was for the poor saints in Jerusalem at this particular instance, but you get the idea there. Is that exciting to you? Man, I can go somewhere, I can get on a plane, and I can fly into another country, and there I can meet believers that I've never had a personal encounter with before, and I'm telling you something, there's just a connectivity that takes place, because we're one in Christ. And it doesn't matter if there's a language barrier, it doesn't matter if we have different cultures we come from, because ultimately we all come from one blood, and when we come to Christ, He is our spiritual head. He places us into the body of Christ, and now we are, and you get this, everybody, eternally related. So we make a contribution. And the third and final word that I'll give you to help explain this whole concept of koinonia is participation. Participation. In 1 John 1:6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, listen carefully, we have fellowship with whom? With one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You gotta love fellowship. And if there's something that will stoke your fires, get around other believers who are on fire for the Lord, and I'm telling you, the engine and the combustion just builds. And that's what's supposed to happen. As iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance another. The idea is, Paul tells Timothy, you flee youthful lust, but you go and spend time with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And just sadly, many Christians these days, all they do, you know, maybe they give the Lord an hour a week, and then it's TV the rest 7 nights a week. Or maybe it's their easy chair because they work hard. Folks in biblical times work 12-hour days. I get tired thinking about it, right? And then they went out often to meetings, and they served the Lord. Something to think about. So we have this fellowship that Paul is addressing to his fellow brother in Christ, Philemon. And he says, you know, that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Do you want to be effective? It means to have energy, the capacity to do something. He goes on to add here, by the acknowledgement of every good thing. I'm going to bring this all together in just a moment, so think about it with me. The word acknowledgement here, the feminine noun, comes from epi, upon, and the verb gnosko, to know. It means a full and an experiential knowledge. So when you come to really understand the goodness of God, see, because he's talking here about every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus, that is what gives you the energy to go out and to have this sharing of your faith with others. You got that, everyone? So what do you need to do? You need to wrap your arms around the goodness of God. So many of us are too busy having pity parties and self-pity parties, which is just inverted pride. Oh, it's so hard, Lord. And yes, sometimes it is hard. And God applies a certain amount of pressure, but that's for you to depend upon Him more. And the idea here is that when we think about the goodness of God, and we'll stop a moment, you are headed to hell. I was on a path to destruction. And God stepped into our lives, brought us the gospel of Jesus Christ, and saved our soul.
Amen.
Wow. And not only that, but he says, I give them eternal life, says Jesus, and they shall never perish. So you're eternally secure. And then he takes his Holy Spirit and he deposits the Spirit in your life, in my life. We've been baptized. We've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Did not happen in Old Testament times, but for the New Testament believer, Spirit of God dwells within us, and he leads us, and he bears fruit in us and through us. And then he gives us this community of believers that now we will spend an eternity together. So if you stumble a little bit, I can come alongside and say, come on, brother, let's get with it. Come on, sister, it's time to pick up the pace. And you just stop and you think about the food on your table or the vehicle you will get into on the way out of here or the kind word that someone is going to speak. That's all a testimony to the goodness of God and what Satan does, and he does it masterfully. He tries to get us to deny the goodness of God. It's what he did in the Garden of Eden. Has God indeed said? The question comes about the Word of God. God's holding back from you. If you go out and do boom, 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 you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Right? Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. And we've been given so many great gifts. And if we'd get our arms around that, God would energize us so we could start to share our faith with others. And this is what we're called to do. So point number one, effectively share your faith by grasping God's goodness. Effectively share your faith, and we're talking about the other believers in this context, by grasping God's goodness. Point number two, bring joy, encouragement, and refreshment to believers through love. I'll say that again because it's important. Bring joy, encouragement, and refreshment to believers through love. Paul writes in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation. Where's Paul writing from, anybody? You tell me. He's under house arrest. But what is he experiencing from one man's faith? A great joy. Philemon is reaching him, if you will, in his prison cell. And when Paul uses the words here, we have, it's a present tense verb showing continually, and he's speaking about himself and Timothy because of Philemon. We have great joy and consolation. Well, I don't know about you, but my best guess is the one thing I'm not getting a lot of in prison or even under house arrest is encouragement. I'm sure the prisoners aren't coming up, I want to encourage you in the Lord, brother. Right? Now, I know some of that might go on there, but I'm just guessing. And yet, Paul says, Philemon, you have brought us great joy and consolation in your love. And notice the word your is singular again. One man! Can you go out and make a difference in someone's life? Absolutely. If God is with you, then he can do anything he wants to do. And you have the privilege just to partner with him and go make a difference in the lives of others. See, because you have great joy, and we have great joy and consolation in your love because of the heart of the saints have been refreshed by you. Their hearts there is not the word cardia for the physical heart. It's the word that's speaking about their bowels or intestines. And by way of symbolism, if you will, he's talking about their innermost part. Paul's saying, in our innermost parts, we have been refreshed. It's the idea to come back to life. It's the idea to give rest. It's to give refreshment. And that is exactly what one man of faith can do for the lives of other believers. So, let's bring this to a close. Point number one, effectively share your faith by grasping God's goodness. So let me ask you today, how are you doing? Did you walk in the door today going, really, God's good? And you're just listing all the ways that he is good. Psalm 119 in verse 68 says, you are good and you do good. I love that about God, because since he is intrinsically good, it's who he is, what does he have to do? Good. And guess who he shared his goodness with? you and me. It's even the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It's only because of God's goodness that you're born again. Acts 14, 17 says, because of the goodness of God, there's food and there's joy. It's all because of the goodness of God. And your assignment, if you will, is this week to get your arms around the goodness of God. Get lost in the goodness of God. And that'll enable you to then go out because you will be energized by him to share your faith with other believers. Man, you're going to be just somebody out there just doing it. You'll be bumping into fellow Christians and just encouraging them and getting excited about the things of the Lord. Isn't that what you want to be? So effectively share your faith by grasping God's goodness. This week, get your arms around it. By the way, how did you do last week with the book of Philippians? You read through the entire book, as I asked you to do? Underline all the references to joy and rejoicing? Some of you go, I'm kind of bummed out today. Maybe you should listen to me last week. You know, I do this for a reason, okay? I give applications that are very specific for a reason, because it's not just about me filling your head so you can go out here and go, guess what fact I learned? What factoid I learned today? You know, it's great to get a factoid, but only if you have an applicationoid or a workoid that goes with that. You got it, everybody? That's what it's all about. We don't want to be just hearers. We want to be doers of the word. Very important. And the second thing here that we've seen is that we need to bring joy, encouragement, and refreshment to believers through love. Once again, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Be a blessing. Be that individual that when someone thinks about you, they go to pray for you, that they are refreshed by virtue of your life. We have enough people that bring a burden to the table. We need to go out and be that individual who's a blessing. We grasp the goodness of God. We're effectively sharing our faith with others. And now we're getting our grasp of all of his goodness. Now we can go out and produce joy and encouragement and refreshment to others because we're just showing them our Christian love. Would you commit to that? Would you join me in prayer, please?